Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
It's hard to just imagine living a life, living without having the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, amen? He's, what a great Savior, what a wonderful companion, what a wonderful friend who leads us and guides us and directs us through His Holy Spirit. We're having a membership class that we're teaching, and we get to talk about the whole thing and in detail, and the scriptures that support that and all of those things. And there's just something about talking about Jesus and everything that He has done, just, you know, historically and spiritually and all of that, that, man, you get to talking about it and you just get excited and your heart just gets full when you realize everything that Jesus has done for us and what's ahead of us. I know we get all worried about politics and, you know, the things that are happening that we don't agree with and that we have deep convictions against and all those kinds of things. And we shouldn't be surprised, because the God of this world is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Amen? And so we shouldn't be surprised at the fact that there's opposition. We've talked about this for years now, and given encouragement and and advice and warnings that things were coming upon us, and because things happen seemingly slowly and not all at once and not the whole thing all at once, we have a tendency to be like the frog in the boiling water. You know, you put them in there when it's cold and turn the heat up, they'll just stay there till you cook them. I've never done this with a frog because it's not politically correct, but. Or if you throw them into hot water, they'll leap out, you know. But if you do it slowly, you can cook a frog. Some of you, anybody eat frogs, froglings? There's some good guys right there. Some good old Louisiana people. So what's happening around us, we shouldn't be really concerned or even surprised, because we've predicted for a long, long time, all of Christianity has predicted that Jesus is coming. And when he comes, this will be the condition of the world. And we're seeing that happen. So as Christians, we were talking a little bit this morning, and once I turn my motor on, kind of hard for me to shut up, you know, so we get to talking about things, and we were talking about the end of time, the coming of the Lord, what happens to Christians after they die, what happens at judgment, and all of those kinds of things, and I just got a little excited about the coming of the Lord again. I know that's a little bit selfish of me, but I think that we're going to enter into things I have a tremendous imagination. And I think it's beyond my imagination. It's beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my understanding. I believe things, don't write this down. And I know it's going on tape and the rest of the world will look at, now, there's a really squirrely pastor. But I really think that we're going to be able to explore the entire universe that God has created, the entire creation, not just this planet. Be our home base, you know, this is where the Federation will be based, and then we'll take the starship to where, no, I believe wild things. I believe that the way Jesus entered the room, you remember he was, the disciples were locked up for fear of being crucified themselves, and he suddenly appeared in a room. Now, I don't know, I wasn't there, but I didn't see him walk through a wall to get into the room, but he got there somehow, and I think he thought himself there. He said, wherever he was at, I'm going to go to that room, and he appeared there. I think that's how we can travel billions of miles with a thought. It faster than light, faster than everything. So when you get to heaven, it's like I told Mimi this morning and the other members of the class, Joyce and her good-looking husband there. I was telling them, I think when you get to heaven, ask Jesus if I'm right or wrong. I'll be gone. I'll see the Lord, and then I'm headed for the other side of the universe. But it will be so beyond our thinking that we probably won't even think of what all we've gone through on this side of heaven. and our struggles that we have experienced. You know, I think the devil is a great liar, a great deceiver. And let me get you to your scripture quickly. It's going to be in the fifth and sixth chapters of 2 Corinthians is where we're going to be reading from. But I saw something the other day that, in fact, my every time it comes on the television, I just crack up. And the first thing that came to my mind was that scripture that talks about the enemy, Satan, prowling around like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there's this commercial, it's a Geico commercial. Geico has got, I don't care what insurance you use, I'm not advertising them, but they've got some of the best commercials in the world on. And it shows, it starts out, you don't even know what it is. It shows this lion snaking through the grass. Anybody seen it? Snaking through the grass. And then you hear these voices before you see the face of the voices, and they go, look who's coming again. And then it turns to their faces, and it's two antelope with night vision goggles on. Have you seen it? And they're going, Frank, we see you. We so see you. Can't you? Why don't you become a vegan, man? And they're just making fun of this lion until it embarrasses the fire out of him. You know what I'm talking about? It's a great commercial. I thought about getting Jeremy to download that somehow and just show you the flash of that. That's basically the way the devil is. You resist him. We see you, Satan. We just so see you. Why don't you become a vegan or something? We could get a better approach to that. We'd be more than conquerors. And we would certainly defeat the old lion who seeks to devour. But man, if you haven't seen that commercial, you've got to maybe go on, maybe on the internet and maybe hit Space Link or whatever the links are and see if you can't find that. That's one worth watching. I really like that. And I don't care what insurance you buy, but that's good. Better than antelope with night vision goggles. That's just awesome. I don't know what that has to do with what we're talking about. But anyway, in the book of 2 Corinthians, I want to share some word with you this morning. And I'm going to kind of go sort of semi-verse by verse kind of thing, because I want to go through a section of scripture here, part of which you're very familiar with. If you've received Jesus Christ in your life, you've been born again, you've received all the benefits and blessings God has for you spiritually and elsewhere, otherwise, you've already know this first verse. But I want to go a little bit further, because I think it helps you understand why this verse is such a powerful verse. And how you can have peace. You see, I think God, I don't agree with every preacher, and let me tell you, certainly not every preacher agrees with me. And so just take this for kind of what it's worth. I don't think God wants you to be, I don't think God's goal for you is to everybody in the church be millionaires. I just don't believe that. I don't believe that what God is doing in us is to prepare us to have great material wealth and value. I think he does do that for people. I think you're probably better off now than probably you were when you first started working back at McDonald's or wherever. I think probably most people progress, and I think God has a great deal to do with that kind of prosperity thing. But I don't want to take it to the extreme. I think what happens to us as Christians is we get a little something that means something to us. We want to make a doctrine out of it. And that's for everybody. I believe that there are things that happen in this church that are for this church. And we don't build doctrines on the things that happen in this church. I think it's wonderful when God heals people. I think it's wonderful when God does peculiar things and wonderful things and great things happen to your life. I think that's God's working in your life, but I don't think it's for everybody. I don't export everything that happens in our church to everybody. But there are certain things that are universal in God's church that God does do. And his entire goal is to get his people to a particular place. He wants you to be in a certain place spiritually. He wants you to be in a certain place maturity-wise. He wants you to be in a certain place, maybe even family-wise, relationship with God and other people. Any of those things that God is working on in your life. And you have, let me give you an indicator. If there are things happening in your life and you don't have a clue why they're happening, or where they came from, trust me, God is doing something in your life, okay? How many of you have gone through perplexing things, wondering what in the world is this all? Anybody ever been there? Okay, so you're very familiar with what I'm talking about. It's an indicator that God is doing something. He may be stirring your nest. He may just be stirring your mind He might just be stirring your spirit so that he can plant something in you. God is a wonderful planter of things in people's lives. And things that you are perplexed about, you don't understand about him or about life or about people, all those kinds of things that we are affected by and influenced by, get a clue. God's doing something, and he's probably wanting to do something pretty deep inside of you if that's the case. Are you at that point somewhere in your life? Are you perplexed about a few things? You don't understand where in the world this is coming from? Trust me. First of all, if God is allowing it in your life, it's going to produce something good in your life down the road. Are you with me? Whatever, good, bad, ugly, whatever it is, and we don't always like what happens to us because life can kind of be rough. But if you'll endure it, if you'll be faithful to Christ through it, God will produce awesome things in your life, and I think he does. Excuse me, I think he does build peace in us. I think God wants us to live at a peace level. That's how I gauge things. Do you do it this way also? I'll get to scripture in about an hour. Do you gauge things happening to your life by, first of all, peculiarity, which I just mentioned? But do you gauge things that are happening in your life, and maybe even the decisions that you're making, pretty serious decisions you may be making in your life, do you gauge them by peace level? I do a lot of my decision making based on how peaceful my wife and I feel about it. Now, the reason I include my wife is if you're married, you don't want to be making no major decisions by yourself and expecting her to come following along or him come following along. You need to be in full agreement about that. Amen? And that way you're not clawing each other's eyes out and then coming to church with sunglasses on. You know what I'm saying? I do this a lot. How peaceful does that make? Does that make me feel at peace with God, peace with mankind, peace with my wife, peace with whatever? But I gauge a lot of things by how peaceful I feel about it. Now, I don't know how to describe that any better. I could get into more probably philosophical, psychological terminology if I knew any. But I just want to explain it to you in that term because I think that's where I grasp it better. And I want to read some scripture to you here because I want you to know who you are, where you stand with God, and for you to fully come to understanding God's at peace with you. Hello? How many of you have felt like maybe going through this last week, God was maybe angry with you a little? Anybody? I guess I'm the only one. Well, there's two of us. Okay. I know the rest of you are too afraid to admit it because it'll go on the internet and on Facebook or whatever it is. And the whole world will know that you're struggling. Now, I'm convinced that God is not angry with us. In fact, I'm convinced that while you were yet a sinner, didn't even go to church, didn't even think about God, didn't care about God, I'm convinced that while you were yet a sinner, he was not angry with you. If a God sends his own son and tells us in the book of John that he does not condemn the world, tells me he's not really angry with us, but he is trying to make peace with us because sometimes we're angry with God. Let me ask you to raise your hand, close your eyes, that kind of thing, so nobody else will know you're raising your hand, and that's it. So now let me read the scripture. I set you up with that for this reason, because I believe God, his desire is for you to live at peace. Peace with other men, peace with God, peace with yourself. You know, other people and God are not really our biggest problems. Our problems is sometimes just us. Not at peace with ourselves, not at peace with anything else. And so I want to read the scripture in the latter part of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, because I fully believe this will get across to you how God feels about you, even when you sin. Let that sink in a second as I read. Remember this one? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You remember that one, don't you? Now, all too often we make the mistake. It's a good soul-winning scripture, so it's good to go ahead and pluck that out of there and memorize that and use that in sharing with other people what happens to you when you become a Christian and you let Christ in your life. So it's a good, but listen to the context. It's a great scripture for you personally. If you've asked Jesus in your heart, you've experienced this. You know this. This is an anchor in your heart. But listen to me. That's not where it ends. That really isn't the beginning even. God started working on you long before this verse ever became a reality in your life. And I don't care how you look at it. But when I look back over my life, and I don't care how you look at your life, I think you probably look in the same manner I do, and I realize where I was and now where I am, I realize somebody had a hand in there because I certainly didn't plan this out, which may be my biggest problem. I don't plan much of anything. But anyway, that's why I need that peace level to help me through it. But prior to this verse happening, God was already working in your life. And as you look back after you become a Christian, it's easy for you to see that. Amen? You can see where God came along and worked circumstances. You happen to just happen to run into a Christian at the grocery store. At the time, you happen to be going through some great turmoil in your life. And he begins to share with you the gospel of how God helped him. And that Jesus says, and you were, all that stuff was put together by God. Do you understand that? And interestingly enough, he put it together specifically for that moment when that person would meet you. Is that not a great God? Is that not a God of great detail, which I have hounded and preached upon for years and years and years? The things that are happening in your life eventually will make sense, and you will realize that God has had a hand in everything. Even those things that hurt you. He may not have caused the pain, but he certainly knows how to use the pain in order to make you a better person in his sight. Not everybody else's sight. Are you really concerned about what you look like in my sight? If that's good, you should not. You should be deeply concerned of how you look in God's sight. And from God's perspective, which is what I'm wanting to talk to you about, I want to talk to you how to find peace with God through power. God does things, anything he does exerts power into people's lives. I just cannot get away from the fact that anything awesome happening in my life is directly an effect of God's power in my life. And if I'm feeling powerless, that's where I should be looking to have restoration. If I'm not strong enough to overcome temptation, I need more power. Amen? I haven't even got one verse past one verse. Okay, so I want to show you where peace comes from. First of all, it comes from your understanding of what God has done in you and wants to continue to do in you. Now listen to this. You've heard verse 17, listen to verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Do you know what that means? He's made peace with us to himself by how? He's going to tell you how. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, he's talking about his ministry, it's the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthian church, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. My responsibility as a pastor, your responsibility as someone being used by God to minister to someone else's life, your responsibility is to bring reconciliation. How do I bring reconciliation or bring peace between two parties that are apart? I remember during the Jimmy the Peanut Carter guy's presidency. I remember that he gained great fame when he went to Israel and they were negotiating for peace in the Middle East. Clear back in his day, still doing it today. What does that tell you? No peace. Why? No Jesus. No peace. There'll be no peace in Jerusalem until the king comes home. Amen? And so that's an important thing to think. But they were going through, and they all signed an agreement. You remember the prime minister of Israel signed an agreement. Sadat signed the agreement. I think it was Sadat, the head of the Arabs anyway, signed. And they had peace. Lasted probably a month. But you know what they call that in the newspaper? Détente. They had come to peace. They had all, both two warring parties, or two disagreeing parties, had come together. Do you know what another name for détente is? Reconciliation. It's making peace. Notice something about this verse. We didn't make peace with God through Jesus Christ. God made peace with us through his son Jesus Christ by reconciling our difference. What is our difference? We're sinners. We're unholy. God's pure. He's holy. We sin, he don't. Can't have fellowship with you if you're sinning. Hello? Christianity 101. And so we can't do anything about it. I'll be honest with you. I don't believe that everything is an addiction, but I know one thing is, and that's sin. We by nature are inclined to sin. We by nature are sinners. The only thing that makes a difference in our lives as Christians, and it is the only thing that distinguishes us from other people who are sinners, because we're all sinners. Christians or not, we're all sinners. The only thing that delineates the difference between us who are saved, who know Jesus Christ, who are new creatures in Christ Jesus, is that we have received Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's different. We by faith have put our trust and confidence in Jesus. Therefore, that's the only difference. Otherwise, by nature, if they ain't looking and there's a nice big piece of pecan pie, that old pecan pie, I might just eat that thing myself. Temptation. There are some temptations I can't handle. Pecan pie is one of them. I'm sorry, but maybe this is confession time. But at any rate, my point being is, it is not myself, it is God who initiates this peace pact with us, this detente with us. I find that to be a tremendous term. It's not one we use a whole lot. It's used sometimes in legal situations. But really, when you talk about your relationship to the Lord, it is powerful because we realize God is the one that takes the initiative, and he said he's the one that has the power. He's the one that is free with his power, free to reconcile us, wants to. He comes bringing peace through Jesus Christ. Listen, verse 19, we who have received Christ and are ministers for Christ, God has given this a ministry of doing this. For what reason? Verse 19 gives you the reason that men are given this kind of ministry, or this kind of ministry of reconciliation. To witness, to wit means to witness that God was in Christ, that he really was there, reconciling the whole world, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, from himself, he's not giving them the trespasses or holding their trespasses against them. And he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let me tell you what this is all about. We are now people who have been reconciled. We're now witnesses to other people that God has taken the time out of his busy schedule to think about who you are. And take the time to send his son, and that's why we're kind of talking, because we're talking about the advent of Jesus Christ. He took the time to send his son to take care of the reconciliation. We couldn't do it. We couldn't find peace with God. And that may not be really important to you this morning, except to kind of relate to the fact that when you're going through stuff you don't know where it came from, it's pretty good to remember that God is at peace with us. And that what's happening in our life, it may be turmoil, is not God's initiative. It's either your choices or the enemy's choices, or life has thrown something at you. But here's the cool thing about it. In that process of reconciliation, another, that big word again. In that process, God works through all of those things to bring peace in all of those areas of our lives. Amen? So if you're weak in an area and you just can't overcome that, the power that you need is God's power of reconciliation. The same power that brings about a new birth in your life, a new creature, makes you into a brand new person. Why is that so important today? Why is that so important? Because the foundations of the earth are being shaken. Now, young people still living at home, parents, you know, still paying the rent, and every once in a while they'll leave you a piece of ham on a plate on the table. They haven't quite broken your plate and burned your chair yet. You're still living under their generosity and so forth. This stuff may not even mean a thing to you. But once you get out of that home, let me tell you what God has designed. This is why I say not everything that happens that's bad to you comes from the devil. Sometimes life by itself contains great lesson, teaching quality, I guess, for lack of a better term. And so let me give you a little encouragement to moms and dads here, okay? Whatever age you are, doesn't make any difference. Your kids may, you may have an empty nest, your kids are gone, but let me give you a little bit of encouragement here. where you think you failed your children in getting this message into their lives, and you've tried to teach them to be good citizens, honest kids, people with integrity, all that kind of stuff. Teach them to know Jesus, want to know Jesus, want to serve, all those things. Where you may feel like you've fallen short and they're acting out and they're not, you know, doing the things that you want them to do as parents and the advice that you gave. Let me give you some encouragement this morning. Go ahead, break the plate. Go ahead and burn the chair. Because where you fell short or think you fell short, I don't really think you did, but you just may think you did, life is going to teach those kids that you weren't as dumb as they thought you were. Amen? You know, you've been there. You've gone out and faced life, thought you could take it by the tail and swing it around like that ribbon I was just swinging. And then suddenly reality and life began to sink in. I ain't got no groceries in the cupboard. I don't even have an apartment to stay in. It wasn't so bad living at mom's house after all. You follow what I'm saying? So I think life was designed by God to teach you that hard work and achievement is a good thing, and that pain brings reward. Sacrifice brings success. We don't teach that in schools anymore. Nobody reinforces that in your belief system, except possibly at church. And so if your families are not availing themselves of where they might hear, hey, living good is good for you. Being honest is good for you. You don't get in trouble when you're honest. And all those kinds of things that life is going to teach you. You know how I learned them? Being thrown in jail. I realized when that door slammed and I no longer had a choice to do what I wanted to do or go where I wanted to go, it began to sink in real quick to me. Maybe you ought to be a little better than getting caught at your misdeeds. And so life starts throwing things at you. Don't blame the devil. The devil has some things to do with it, but a whole lot of it just has to do with life being thrown at you at a pace you probably can't even keep up with. But trust me, parents, God will teach your kids through life, if not through your lessons. Amen? Still with me? Did I get off on a rabbit trail? Let me keep going. To be a witness of that, through the word of recognition. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Okay, God sent us basically to teach you about reconciliation so that you can work out reconciliation yourself. Another way to put it is you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. This verse is a verse, if I believed in tattooing or was encouraged to do a tattoo, I'd probably tattoo this one on my chest. Kind of upside down so I could read it. I kind of stupid to put up. You got to look in a mirror to read it. And then I think probably should do it backwards so that, you know, so that can, in the mirror, you can read it. But anyway, my point, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Ladies and gentlemen, there was a point on the cross when Jesus became sin. All the sin of the world was placed on him, for he was being offered up as the sacrifice to bring bring peace between God and mankind. Now, here's an interesting point. The only way you can get that peace is not because you're mankind. You see, it was universally offered to everybody, but not everybody has asked for it. Those that ask not, receive not. That's just simple, that simple. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was innocent, and yet it's on him. The guilt, the pressure, the pain, the suffering, and the agony of sin. My sin, not his. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, therefore, if any man be in him, he's a brand new person. Does that mean he's always going to be perfect and pure and righteous and holy and all that? No. But what it does mean is you have access to being righteous and holy all the time through the same one who declared you holy, and that's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's where God gives to you the righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned at Calvary. Hello? So do you deserve it? No. Give God a hand. Amen. Go ahead, do that. Do we deserve it? No. Have we earned it? No. But God freely gives us His Son's righteousness. He imputes that to us. That's one of the things God declares us to be. And He said, now, only theologians love this kind of stuff, this sanctification and regeneration and reconciliation and justification, and all the theologians love, because they like to parse words and create the understanding of an idea or a concept. It boils right down to this. I was once a sinner. I owed God a heavy debt if I wanted to have peace with God. There was nothing I could do. There was nothing I had that I could give to God to get forgiveness. Oh, I could postpone it a little bit by having a sacrifice once a year, but I could really not make myself righteous by doing any of those things. And God, in His great grace and understanding, says, don't worry about that. I'll send my Son and I'll take care of that. And I will declare you righteous. On what basis? On what basis does He declare you righteous? Because you do good things or you don't do bad things? Not an ounce. He declares you righteous on the basis of the fact that you said, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry for what I've done. Will you forgive me? God instantly declares you righteous. You are now right in my sight. You are now righteous. I justify you. You're justified just as if you've never sinned. You are now standing before me pure in Jesus Christ. You step outside of Jesus Christ and you are no longer righteous. Amen? I'll tell you something else about sin. Stepping outside Jesus to sin is not what sends you to hell. It's because stepping outside of Jesus is rejection of the righteousness through Him that God is giving you. I don't know about you, but I like Christmas because I get free gifts. And I love Jesus because He gave me salvation free of charge. Amen? Is that awesome? How awesome is that? What a great Savior. Now, let me show you something. I want to show you what power brings peace in your life. And He does it in an interesting, I'm going to do it in what I think is an interesting way. Look at the sixth chapter. That last verse, tattoo it. If you guys want to do a tattoo, I don't care what colors or whatever, just go ahead and tattoo that 21st verse on your, it doesn't have to be your chest, it can be your arm, whatever. Just tattoo that one somewhere. Put it on a piece of paper, I don't care. All the parents were looking at me, don't tell my kids to get tattoos. Have you ever seen that program on TV? Where a guy gets this ugly, stupid tattoo on when he's out of his mind. You ever see, anybody ever watch that? Am I the only freak in this church? Oh, Jim would watch. Okay, Jim's with me. I'm a great surfer. You know, I got 59 kajillion channels, and probably 35 remote controls, you know, so I'm a Tim the Toolman remoter, you know, so when I don't like that, I'm off to the channel changing thing, you know. And I breeze past this thing. It's something about tattoos. So I stopped for a minute to see what this is all about. Some guy had some stupid tattoo, you know, and it just really looked ridiculous, but he thought it was fine in the state of mind in which he got it. Now he's had, tattoo remorse. Has anybody ever had tattoo remorse? I know Janet doesn't. She's got it on her toe or her leg or something. Chuck Kelly, I think he's got one that's actually kind of cool looking, but anyway. So they figure out some kind of design so that they can go over the top of that and just make it part of the new tattoo. Well, I hate to tell you this, but some of the new tattoos aren't any better than the first one that poor sucker had. But I assure you, if you have this one tattooed on you, it'll remind you of what God has done for you. So I don't recommend you tattoo. I'm just being stupid. But anyway, I want to get into this, and I've got about 5 minutes to do it, so I'm going to try to kick into second gear here. I really think that God is trying to get across to his people. Don't worry about what's going on around you. God is at peace with you. I think that should encourage someone this morning. Amen? We then, talking about people who've received this and have a ministry of reconciliation, talking about his own ministry in a lot of respects. We then, as workers together with him, with Jesus, beseech you, the Corinthians, also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, step outside of Jesus, that you understand what value you have experienced in Christ and how important and how valuable that really is. Verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or nourished thee, or grown thee, or whatever. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Good word, good encouragement, and that's what we all kind of think on the basis of our relationship with Christ. Now listen to this. Here comes the neat part of the ministry, although sometimes it's kind of prickly. Listen to what it says. Giving no offense in anything. Why? I don't think it's good to give offense in anything, but you know, I'm not real good at this verse. Anybody with me? I'm not going to go so far as say I step outside Jesus, but I certainly step outside my salvation sometimes, and I get aggravated and I get offensive, and I know you look at me as an angel of the Lord coming to speak the gospel of truth to you this morning, but every now and then I get a little human, and I'm not real good at that verse, but I think it's a good verse. Give no offense, but I'm sure I've offended people. I've offended people. I've had people come to me and tell me how offensive I am, so I'm certain that I have offended people, and I don't always intend to do that, but sometimes I do. So God forgive me for that verse. But anyway, giving no offense, that's a great standard that he sets for ministry people. For people to give no offense to anyone else, for what reason? So that the ministry, so that the gospel, so that Jesus' reputation is not tarnished. That's the idea. That's why when I offend people, I try to do it away from the church, where nobody sees. You know, I while I'm driving down the road with my cow catcher on the front of my Dodge, you know, pumping people off the road, those kind of things. That's when I kind of do that. But I know full well what he's talking about. There's a higher calling that God places on people in ministry on whatever level, pastors, teachers, whatever, it doesn't make any difference. So the idea is that we have a high standard here that we've got to reach. And what I'm liking about that is I think by living a high standard, there's more power infused in your life. And I think there's more peace that comes with that. When you're not always arguing with people, getting along with people, there's not a whole lot of offense flying, amen? Now, we know, I think you know as well as I do, that life is not that perfect. Life kind of interferes with that. And so when you're driving 20 miles an hour in a 55-mile zone, I expect you to understand why I bumped into the back of your car and pushed you off the road. Oh, I was getting a fever there. I'm sorry. So the fence thing, okay. So the idea is hold the standard up so that people who observe your ministry will not be offended by that. But I think there's always going to be a time or two. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, because that's a high standard. We're representing God in much patience. Uh-oh. Let me skip that verse right quick and move on down a ways. Listen to that. In much patience. In afflictions, it's getting worse. In necessity, or having needs, in distresses, pressure, in stripes, somebody smacking you. I don't know about you, but that's one that I kind of have to constantly be praying about also. Because I frankly want to smack those people that are driving at 25 miles an hour in a 55. So I should think let me bear the burden of this, Lord, and teach me patience and all these other things. But are you beginning to get the vision of a high standard? Every one of these things, every time you overcome your temptation to react rather than to just receive the stripes and let it go, you are weakened if you don't allow the power of God to help you endure that. That is not one of those feely-good, life is a bowl of cherries, everything's going to be good once you accept Christ thing. That's reality. As Christians, you're going to be rejected and hated of men. Jesus bore stripes, you're going to bear stripes. They may not always be physical stripes, but you're going to bear emotional stripes. You're going to bear rejection. You're going to bear a lot of these things. And the secret to peace is having the fortitude of character to allow those things to happen in your life and have the attitude Jesus had. Father, I know you didn't want me to say this. Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They really don't. Not even Christians, when they wound people, really understand what they're doing. You know, they think they have this. You know, Christians are kind of funny. I think they're even worse than Jews sometimes. Because we think we are holy. God's declared me holy. Therefore, the way I live is accepted by God. And so you look at other people and you begin to judge them and say, well, that can't be quite as good a Christian as me because they're doing things that I don't do. Ooh. Man, that's the firing line, isn't it? Isn't that right where the sparks begin to fly? Instead of having the... You know, think of all the times when Jesus encountered people on an individual basis. Wonderful message on the Sermon on the Mount. Greater lessons in the personal encounters with Jesus and an individual. Because you learn what the real attitude is. When he talks to the woman at the well, or he talks to some old... some old guy that's a big sinner, whatever the deal is. I think of a bunch of examples, but when Jesus talks to them, it's in terms of them offending him. He knows why he's here, to bring about salvation and forgiveness to everybody on the planet if they'll just accept me. And when people reject him, it's a sin directly against God when people sin. And so on all of those personal encounters, the man in the out of his mind in the Gadarenes, the demon-possessed guy, every personal encounter reveals something about how we should feel about each other. Christians of all people should have peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Amen? But where have you been hurt the most, other than just life really hammering you in some relationship or something? Sometimes church people will say things to hurt your feelings. Amen? And so, what do we do in response? Well, if I am in Christ, my character will respond as Christ would respond. Am I going to be perfect at it? No. I'm going to stumble over my tongue, and I'm going to spray a lot of spit. That's why nobody sits except for him on the front row. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to be perfect at it. And that's where God's grace should work two ways, amen? If it's Christians, there should be enough of grace to let somebody spit it out the best way they can and grant them mercy and forgiveness as well. See, if forgiveness should be understood, it should be understood by people who have been forgiven. And people who have not been forgiven, or people who have been forgiven that hurt us, we should still be people that understand mercy and forgiveness. I'm going to tell you something. If God were to judge us on the basis of righteousness, every one of us would be like a Hostess Twinkie today. Soon to be obsolete. You follow what I'm saying? But the grace of God and his graciousness brings peace into our lives, not by any other means than by power, strength. Does he bring this? It takes strength to endure stripes and imprisonments when you're innocent, and tumults or upheaval or labors, hard work that you have to do for the kingdom. I know we don't, the rest of this church, let me pause for a second. You know, we've got a couple minutes. I want to thank all the folks that have done things to decorate our church for Christmas. I love the tree. I try to be here, but man, I was down on my back and couldn't help. But I know the camaraderie that went on with those of that did that, and I understand that Hurricane Sandy was up to her regular antics, getting things done. But it's done. And let me pause for a second and say something else. I know you've probably seen the nativity scene here, have you? Kind of noticed that while you were watching the people play their instruments. That was given to us by my neighbor in my neighborhood, who annually took a bay of his garage and he lit it up, and you could drive by his house, it had all kinds of lights. Well, he's got, I think it's Parkinson's disease, and he could no longer do it. And so he gave the opportunity to us to have it. Now, it's a little rough and very, very fragile. So I want you to understand that. If you young people get to dancing up here and bump into that, I'm afraid I'll have to, what was that back there? Have no patience. But why that is such a great honor is, these are great, fine Christian people. And these were in a store in Prosser, I forget the name of the store, in Prosser, for over 50 years. Every Christmas for 50 years. So the cow's a little broken and a little chipped and whatever, and the angel, I think, has got some, needs some. Then the shepherds don't have their staffs, and you know, you can get technical all you want to. But these folks have had this in their previous home and in the home in the neighborhood where I live for over 20 years. So this is 80, 90-year-old nativity scene. And to me, it's a great honor for us to display that in our church. And I don't even know why I shared that with you, except the fact that God has just done a great thing there. But anyway, I wanted you to be aware of that. I forgot to mention it earlier. But in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by, now we're changing the mood into kindness, and also by the Holy Ghost. Oh, wait, you mean that power, that power and that peace that comes how? By the Holy Ghost. You may have to endure. Have you endured this week? You may have to endure, but the peace comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now you know what we've been talking about all along. It's the peace and power of the Holy Spirit brings the love, of course, unfeigned, and the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by an evil report, even though we've done nothing wrong, and also by good report, thought of as deceivers and liars, and yet we're telling the truth, as unknown and yet well known, all of us brethren know each other, as dying to self, dying to rights and dying to privileges and sacrifice and all of that. Behold, we live as chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful. Yeah, if I'm bearing stripes and imprisonments, I'm going to have some sorrow, folks. And yet always rejoicing. How can we rejoice in the midst of sorrow? You can't. So it takes the power of God through the Holy Spirit to bring rejoicing in the midst of sorrow. Who was I talking with? I was talking with someone on this very subject. They were going through just some bad, bad news. And in the midst of that, long story short, in the midst of that, they were telling me, you know what? Bad things are happening, but I feel a peace. Have you ever experienced that? Let me tell you what that's the Holy Ghost. That's God's Holy Spirit infusing power in your life to rise above sorrow and anguish and stripes and prison, all that stuff, and being made rich inwardly and having nothing and yet possessing all things. That is power stuff. And I just want to kind of emphasize a little bit of what that means to you today. I'm not going to preach, but maybe a couple more minutes. Seriously, a couple more minutes. That shows you how much character I've got. Nobody believes me. It's time that the downtrodden rise up. It's time that the sorrowful rejoice. It's time that Christians live as God intends us to live. Righteous, holy, all that stuff. No. More than that. Not just as conquerors, but as more than conquerors. In the battle, through the suffering, but it's time for Christians today to stop letting the world or life or the enemy push us around. And I want to just mention a couple things in closing that he tries to do. Tries to tell you you're not a good Christian. Strikes at your character as a Christian. Strikes at your heart and your confidence as a Christian. Throws temptation. And you know what's the interesting thing about temptation is? Temptation is thrown to you. And if you reject it, he calls you a loser. But if you accept it, he also calls you a loser. So whatever temptation is, you can't win with temptation. The only way you win is to rise above it. That's what he said. Guilty deceivers, yet telling the truth. That's what he's talking about. How many of us have questioned our salvation when it was not in question? God is already at peace with us if we would but what? Receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. I may falter and I may fail, but that same Lord that purchased my reconciliation, my peace with God, is the same God that says to us through John, "Beloved, I would that you would never sin." It's my preference, God's preference, that we never sin. But if you do sin, you've got an advocate. Who's the advocate? An advocate, a defender, a representative. You have Jesus Christ the righteous to defend you and to reconcile you again unto God. So even if we sin, we have peace and power and victory over our own sin and failure. And the greatest thing of all, and my last point to make, even when we fail, God still sees us as victorious through Jesus Christ, so we really don't fail. Oh yeah, we got to repent and do all that stuff, but we're winners all the way. Even in our failure, we're winners. Because God's going to teach us a lesson, but he's also going to reinstate us into the kingdom of God. Amen? I mean, in the righteousness venue. So I'm standing here, I'm thinking, hey man, between now and Christmas, I'm thinking presents. I know, that's hard. But right now, I'm thinking, God's at peace with me. We're not warring. And even if we were, he'd win, of course, but even if we were, he would reconcile me if I remember to go to Jesus and ask him to help me. I was telling the group this morning, it isn't the formula that you say. You know, the Bible teaches you have to repent. Every man has to repent of his sins. Repentance is not saying, I repent. Repentance is just saying, God, help me. I'm so sorry for what I've done. Reconcile, make it all right between us. Oh, how he does it in an awesome way. I want you to stand with me, and I want you to recognize where you stand with God. And I want you to walk out of this church with a little bit different attitude than maybe you came in. We all feel our inadequacies. We all sense that. We all sense that we've fallen short of what God may have intended for us or is still trying to work out in our lives. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of forces out there to beat you up. Why in the world would you beat yourself up? Why not accept what Jesus offers? A free gift of peace with God through his power. You know what that means? It doesn't matter what happens in the rest of the world. I know where I'm going. I know who I am. I know what I possess. I know who possesses me. I am more than a conqueror. I am more than victorious. I'm rising above my situation. And you know what? It's a funny thing. When you rise above the situation, God takes care of the situation. Yeah. Why? Because he's a God of details. And he's very concerned about you this morning, that you realize he's not against you. He's for you. And he'll do everything he can to help you become the best you can possibly be, just to get you ready for the kingdom of God. Hello, I'm on my way. I'm on my way. Father, we love you this morning. Always love you. And always want to encourage everyone that comes to our services that they would, if they don't know you, give their hearts to you. So we want to give them that opportunity for a moment while we're praying to just say, Lord, help me. I'm a sinner and I need you to come into my life. Please be my Lord and my Savior. And as they do that, Lord, we believe they're born again. We believe they're a new creature. We believe you begin the process right there. And so we encourage those who don't know that or haven't experienced that to receive that. And the rest of us who have already received you as our Lord and Savior, Father, help us to realize who we are. We're not only royalty, but we are conquerors and more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. So whatever we're facing, we can overcome that. It's not a problem. Satan, we see you. We so see you. And you're not going to get victory over us because we know who we are in Jesus Christ. And we stand righteous and at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Amen and amen. Now go out of here with a smile on your face and get your night glasses on, and you might just see an opportunity there. Amen? Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.